The last week we considered the intervention of God, the divine intervention in the life of His people. You would have noticed that though we are studying from the book of Haggai, we have as yet not touched the book of Haggai. We are looking at the times until the appearance of Haggai before the people of God. And this would help us to understand more of God's dealings with His people. So last week we considered about the divine intervention. We ended with the result of divine intervention. The result of divine intervention was that there was a repentance, then there was a repair in the lives of His people, and then there was rejoicing amongst His people. God always deals in our life in order that His people might rejoice. God's intention to deal with His people in discipline is always that His people might ultimately end up rejoicing in the blessings that God brings forth in their life. And we consider that for revival, there needs to be a repentance. If we need revival, there has to be a repair in our lives. We need to always have before us the return of the Lord, the great day of the gathering of His people. Then would revival last in our life. And we consider that these people who returned back from captivity, God brought them back. They rejoiced when they laid the foundation. When the first step of laying the foundation began, the people of God, they all rejoiced. Now we consider that in the life of a believer, it is not only that God is interested, but in the life of every believer, devil also is equally interested. Devil is there always to see how he might bring his people to fail, to fall. And that's his idea of dealing with God's people. So this evening we will look at the devil's intervention in the life of these people. Firstly, we see devil is an adversary. He is a very subtle serpent. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 in verse 3, Apostle Paul warning, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan comes in the form of a serpent. And that form is a very subtle form. That's how he was beguiled. He knows how to trick his people. And therefore we need to be aware of the adversary. We need to be aware of how he works amongst his people. In another portion it says that we should not be unaware of the devices of the devil. In other words, that means we should make ourselves aware of how Satan works in the life of his people so that he might accomplish his purpose. And that is to frustrate the purposes of God. So here, when we come to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, there we see, that's verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, the adversary. The adversary heard. His ears are very sharp. When something is going on in the midst of God's people, he would definitely hear. Even if you are in closed doors and you discuss things concerning God's matters, the devil is there always listening so very intensely as to what are the plans of his people. These people rejoiced and there was a great shout. And then the adversary is now interested. Who are these adversaries? We read that in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 9 and verse 10. We read about them, about those people later they wrote. And who are these people? We read, look at in verse 9. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of the companies. Now who are these people? The Dinaites. It's very difficult to pronounce these names. The Apashathites. The Tarpalites. The Apashites. The Akivites. The Babylonians. The Shushanites. And so on and so forth. These are the people. These were the adversaries of God's people. And the rest of the nation whom the great noble Ansapa brought over and sat in the cities of Samaria. These were the people who were in Samaria. King Asaphar, we look at that, how he brought and how these people came to this land. They were brought into this land. When the people of Israel were taken captives out into Babylon, the land was barren. There were few people left behind. And now the king from Assyria, he brought these people into this land to be occupied. And they were ultimately came to be known as the Samaritans. They were the Gentiles. And some of them were married to the Jewish woman. Possibly there were a mixed marriage among them with the people who were left behind. And there came a group that is called the Samaritans. They were the people in Samaria. Now nothing about them immediately is said. In verse 1, it immediately goes and says the adversary when they heard. What did this adversary hear from the great noise? Now why was they called the adversary? Now look at, before we go there, what did they have? They came to these leaders and they had a request. Adversaries normally are people who stand against, who appear to be against what we do. But here, these adversaries came with a request. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, "Let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Aso, which brought us up hither." So the request was, "Let us build with you." Now why would you call them an adversary? Here is a group of people who are living there. And they wanted to join the people of God to build the temple. In fact, they were good people, isn't it? When you go to do something for concerning the things of God, when the local people or the people in that place try and help you, what do you say? You are so glad to accept that. Here is a group of people who says, "You know, we want to join you and build with you this temple. That's the purpose for which you have come. And we are so happy to do it. And so let us also join and do this thing." That was their request. And the reason for their request was this. They said, "For we seek your God." We seek your God. We are the same as you are. You say you believe in Jehovah, God Almighty. We too believe in Jehovah, God Almighty. What you believe. The same God we believe. What do? We do sacrifice to your God. Here is a group of people. They are known to be seeking after the God of the Jews. They are known to be as people who worship the God of the Jews. They do sacrifices to the same God. Why should we call them the adversary? Why would somebody call them the adversary? Aren't they good friends? Aren't they people who are trying to help God's people in building, in the furtherance of the purposes of God? So gladly, with outstretched arms, these people ought to have welcomed them. But what do? If it was in today's world, let's say I was Zerubbabel today, and I go to this place and the local people come and say, "Well, you have come to do this. I'm also a Christian. I believe in the same God you believe. I also do praise and worship. I go to the assembly, you know, and I want to join you. Let's do it together." You know, then I will write a long letter to the assembly who has sent me, and I'll say, "Praise the Lord. I went there and the Lord has already prepared the people. I went there with the thought that there will be opposition among the people. And here the people are so very receptive. They are so very helpful. Whatever is needed, they are able to provide. And they are coming all the way with me to help." Where did these people learn to sacrifice? How did these people begin to seek after the God of the Jews? We read there about them in 2 Kings and chapter 17, verse 24 to verse 28. I don't know whether you'll be able to read this. But there we see King Azariah. He brought men from Babylon and from Kuta and from Ava and from Hamath and all those places. The people that we read there in the book of Ezra. All these people he brought. And in verse 25 we read, "And so it was that at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." These people came and they were kept there in order to possess Samaria. And these people came and as they dwelt and they began to do things as they like. There was a mishap in their midst. God sent lions. And then therefore they went back to the king and they said, "You know this place you have sent us, we have a problem. We do not know the gods of this place. There is problem." And so what does the king do? We read in verse 27, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Here is what Assyria, the king of Assyria, does. He finds a priest. He brings that priest and puts them in the midst of these people. And now he says to the priest, "Teach to these people the laws of the God of the Jews." And so here is the priest coming and teaching them. And they learn their ways in which they have to worship. They also began to offer sacrifice to Jehovah. Now this was going on in the land. These people, they followed the Jewish laws. You remember the woman of Samaria when she said, "We worship on this mount." Right? They worshipped. They did what the Jews were doing. But When we come to verse 41 of the same book, there we see they also followed their own gods. Not only they did what the scripture told the people of Israel to do, but they also followed their own gods. Oh, in today's world, among people of God, this is very acceptable. You know, we tell people that it's okay, he has understood this much, but for certain reasons, you know, he cannot come out. For certain reasons, he may have to continue to be. I once met a sister in whose house a nun came, a Catholic nun. And then after that nun left the home, that sister told me, she is a believer. And I was stunned. She's a secret believer. A secret believer who is standing before an idol. Who is continuing to be a nun. Now you cannot have two. There are certain manner in which we call people as a secret believer. But here is these people who followed the God of the Jews and also had their own gods. That's the subtlety of Satan. He will come before us as one among us. Now what was the response of these people? The leaders, we read in Ezra in chapter 4 and verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. You have nothing to do with us to do this work. It is true that God has given us this work to be done. But so far as you and me are concerned, there's nothing that is in common. There is no way that you and me together can build this house of God. That was the response of these leaders. Now, leaders have to be very careful. Leaders have to be very watchful. Because if the leaders are not watchful, then the sheep would go astray. So here are the leaders who say, you have nothing to do with us. But we ourselves together will build. With whom we are involved in God's work is very, very important. God has not done His work, given His work to anybody. His work that He wants His people to do, He wants only His people to do. And equally important is also who does the work. Who is going to do the work of God? It's very important. Now we look at Ezra chapter 2 verse 61 and verse 62. There was a problem among the children of Israel there who returned back. You know, in verse 61 we read, and of the children of the priest, they took account of all the people. And they took account of all the priests that were there. And there we read that, and the children of the priest, the children of Habaiah, the children of Kos, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. Now here was a group of people who were from the priestly family. What did they do? They married from the family of Barzillai. You know who Barzillai is? He was one of the person in the life of David. When David was fleeing, when David and his men were weary, here was Barzillai coming to the place where David was and offering his people the food and the provisions and all that was needed for them, for their comfort. A great man, Barzillai. And what did these people do? They took that name of Barzillai. They were the priests, they were Levites. That instead of carrying on with the name associated with Levites, they went to the family of Barzillai and began to be identified as the children of Barzillai. But Zerubbabel and them, they took the register and they reckoned by genealogy and they were not found. Therefore, they were polluted from priesthood. You see how Zerubbabel and Joshua dealt among their own. They took the book of the genealogy. They looked at it. Are they coming from the priesthood? Well, what they did was that they got married. Is that some big crime? Were they not from the line of the priest? They came all the way. Where did they come from? They came from Babylon. They had the same zeal, the same desire that the rest of the people had. And they wanted to come and build the house of God. But when they came, when they wanted, they said, well, there is a problem. You cannot do. So they were put away from the priesthood. Why? Because they were identified with the family of Barzillai. What did Zerubbabel say? They said that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. They said this, till the priest stood with the Urim and the Thummim, you will be set apart from the work of the priesthood. Now what is the Urim and the Thummim? We know from the past, when they were not sure of what the law of God was concerning a matter, then they would go to the priest, then they would bring the Urim and the Thummim, which the high priest would wear, and they would inquire of God. And in a mysterious way, God would reveal his mind concerning that matter. And accordingly, they decided a matter that was not very clear. Now here is, he's saying, till the revealed mind of God is there, they will be kept away. Today we have the revealed mind of God, and that is the Word of God. That alone is the revealed mind of God. And that should be the basis on which we decide matters that is concerning the things of God. Nothing outside, no other reasoning can ever enter into that. That's why there is so much of divisions among God's people. Because the basis of the reasoning goes away from the scripture. Now normally, what do people say? If you look at young people, when they ask certain questions, and they say, does it say like this? Can you show it says like this? Yeah? Can you say, I cannot smoke? Does it say in the scripture, in the Bible? Yeah, some of them who want to be rebellious say, is it written in the Bible, you cannot do this specifically? Is it written? And normally the conditions that we have, the measure that we do is, if it is not against, said anything against, then we can do it. But the reverse is true. If something is not very clear in our minds, if the scripture is not giving us a clear indication of what we can do, then we have to refrain from doing that. That is how the scripture teaches us. If you look at the examples that has been followed, that's how it has been. If things are not clear, then we better refrain. There are so many things that are clear. We can do things where things has been clearly mentioned. So the response was that you will not have anything to do. But he says, we ourselves together will build. Now last week we considered about the one man, how they all gathered together when they built the altar and set the altar right, they came as one man. And we considered how there has to be a one mind and in one place, in one gathering. Here they say that we ourselves together will build. If one cannot be identified with us in word and doctrine, how can we ourselves together? If in doctrine, if by the word of God, we are not identified, we are not the same, then how can we together? The togetherness is not possible. Now I remember some years back, there was a believer, there was a person to whom the gospel was preached. And the gospel was said, and you know, it went on like that. And then there, the Pentecostals also around that place, they also came and they spoke the gospel to him. And there was, you know, both the sides bombarding him with the gospel. And then he was saved. And then he was coming to the assembly for some time. And as he continued in the assembly, the Pentecostals came to know that he is going to the brethren assembly there, to the local place. And after some time, they bombarded him with the scriptures. And they said, you know, do they have the Spirit? Do you see them having Holy Spirit? You know, that is true, that is all okay. But you know, these people, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. If you want to have the Holy Spirit, then you have to come to our church. Where should this guy go? Eventually, he went to where the Holy Spirit was there, he thought. If we don't have the same doctrinal identity, it is not possible to do the work of the Lord together as one man. There is no one mind. Many years back, there's a person who was working in some other place in another country. He came and told me that, you know, we do the work together. The evangelical, the brethren, the Pentecostal, the Lutheran and all those people, we have got to form the unit and we work and we do the work of the Lord. And I said, a person is saved. When a person is saved, what do you do? Where do you send him? What is your responsibility? Do you call him to your assembly? Do you call him, when the Pentecostals call him, should he go there? Let's imagine for a moment all of them went and said the gospel. And after he's saved, and then what happens? The Pentecostal will go and say, you want the Holy Spirit? You come here. The brethren will go and say, we only know the truth. Holy Spirit is there with us only, not with them. You come with us. The Lutheran will say, what happens to this person? What does he do? There has to be we have to be identified equally with the Word of God in the doctrines in order that we might do effective work of God. It is not as though we are trying to help God. That's not the work of God. When we do God's work, we are not there doing it together. And so in the assemblies today, so many denominations, practices has crept in. So many are there. It's all crept in one by one. And that is the work of a subtle serpent. He comes in as one among us. And then he wants to put on the work of God. He's a subtle serpent. He's a wolf, in fact. But he will appear as a sheep amongst his people. It's possible that he might appear as an angel of light. That's what we read about him. So we need to be careful about whom we join. These people, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the chief among the people of God, they would not let their own people work as priests. How are they going to let the Samaritans join them in building the house of God? There was never a possibility. They knew the word, and they decided to follow the word. And so They said, you have nothing to do with us. Look at the reaction of the people. When Satan, he fails as a subtle serpent, then the devil turns into a roaring lion. Now he takes another form. That's what we read in 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verse 18. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be vigilant, watchful, because his ways are such. If he fails in one attempt, and then he takes another form to work against the people of God. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7, when Zerubbabel and Joshua said to these people that you have nothing to do with us, then we see the effect of that. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. You see the purpose now? What was their purpose? When they came, they said, we will join with you. And they were not allowed to join. Then immediately we see there, now they wanted to weaken the hands of the people of Judah and to trouble them. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of the king of Cyrus, Cyrus, king of Persia. Their purpose was, their attempt was to frustrate the purpose of God. To weaken the hands of God's people. When they join us, we may think that they are joining us in order to help us. But they are joining us in order to weaken us. They are joining us in order to infiltrate the doctrines that are not right. So that the people of God might become weak and weaker and weaker. So they will not be able to differentiate between the doctrines. Apostle Paul says that you might not be tossed to and fro with the various doctrines that comes into this world. They wanted to weaken the hands. They hired counselors to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus. You know, Cyrus was the king who said to allow them to build the temple. So during the time of Cyrus, they only did this work of frustrating the purpose. And when Cyrus died, and when another king came, they began to accuse. Till then there was no accusation. They were only trying to weaken their hands, to frustrate the purposes, so that the building may not continue. But when Cyrus died, they began to accuse them. And then when the dead king died, the next king, Artaxerxes, came. They wrote to him and they wanted that these people should stop building the temple. Good people, they wanted to join the people of God in building the temple. You know what they're talking about, these people? In the letter they wrote in chapter 4 and verse 12, there it says, to the king they write, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. See? We serve, we seek your God. We worship and we offer sacrifices to your God. Now what do they say about them? These are the rebellious people, the rebellious city. And lots of things, accusations they write. To the king, you know, after that they will not pay you those portions which they have to pay you. We are people, go back and look at the history of these Jews. They are people who are rebellious. They are people who stand against the other gods of this world. His true color of the devil comes out. Then what happens? The king passes a verdict. He goes through the records of the past of the Jews. And he comes with a verdict. And the verdict was, the city should not be built. The city should not be built. Give ye now a commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not built until another commandment shall be given from me. That's it. That's the verdict the king gives. Now look at verse chapter 4 and verse 23. Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. That's the roaring lion. They come on the side of helping, but ultimately they turn out to be, they use all their force, they use all their might and their power in order to stop the building of the house of God. You remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They went to preach. And then there was a woman who was a soothsayer. She, her job was, yes, what was her job? To talk about the future, right? What do we read about her? That what she said, people believed. What she said, people believed. Because what she said was happening, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, that's what all these people who go to astrology say. This man said it happened, that man said it happened, they said it happened, right? You talk about the prime minister election, about the opposition party also, there's an astrologer who says his star is like this, he'll surely win. And against the other opposition leader also, another astrologer will be the same thing. I don't know what happens. Both will be prime ministers. Now here was a woman whom the people believed. Now what did she do? Right? What did she do? The same followed Paul and us and cried, verse 17, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. Anything wrong in what she said? Anything wrong in what she said? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Is it true? Yes? Yeah? And they show unto us the way of salvation. Is that true? Very true. In today's world, if somebody like that is there, what we do? The person will be called and said, come to the stage. You know, sit with us. Some important leaders, now in some places are there, some political leaders are also called onto the stage. I heard. I don't know. Here was a woman who was telling the truth, and not only she was telling the truth, people believed what she said. So it's better that we can use her, isn't it? Right? We call her onto the stage and make her also sit there and let her also first give her initial introduction. That's what she was doing, saying these men are God's men, the Holy God, and they show forth the way of salvation. And then she would say, come on, Apostle Paul, now tell them what the way of salvation is, how good, wonderful it would be. What does Apostle Paul do? Being grieved, turned and said to that spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. He. Who is that he? It was not she who was talking. Who was talking? It was the he who was talking and not the she who was talking. We have to be careful. Very often we don't know, realize the voice. We think that the voice is a good voice. This voice should be with us. This voice is good for us. But that's not what Apostle Paul did. He stopped that. What happened immediately after that? What happened to them? Yes? What happened? Immediately the people went and complained to the rulers and Apostle Paul, and they were caught and put into the, they were beaten. They were beaten. And then they were put in the prison. Not in the normal prison. They put them into the inner prisons with all the chains and the locks. All that they had to do was, for many days, you know, it says there, she followed many days. Why couldn't Paul have tolerated for a few more days? Maybe a few more souls would have been saved.
Yeah, some more souls could have been saved.
A few more days. Why didn't Zerubbabel allow those people to build the house of God? What happened when Zerubbabel stopped them? Finally, what happened? We always normally argue and we say what we think is more advantageous. Is it not advantage? We take all things to our advantage. What is more advantage to us? That's not how the Word of God teaches us. Apostle Paul and Silas were put in the prison. You know what happened there? The jailer was saved. The Philippian jailer was saved there that night. You turn out, you throw out the one who speaks. If you throw out the he who speaks, then there would be salvation among God's people. You don't need these women. You don't need the various other voices in this world to help you in order to show forth the way of salvation. God has shown us the way. That's the only way we need to use in order to preach the gospel and to bring people to be saved and added into the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul and Silas were put in the prison. Then the Spirit of God worked there and brought salvation to a family that night. The result of devil's intervention, the failed mission, the work of the Lord, it ceased. Right? Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The work of the Lord, it ceased. The house of God, there is no more work that was there. The very purpose of devil's intervention in the life of God's people is that the purposes of God will not prosper. It will not progress. You know, very often when we take decisions in our life, when we take the decisions and we start moving forward in our life to do God's work and His will and His plans and His purposes, a mighty force that comes and hits us. It could be sometimes from our own family. It could be sometimes our spouses. It could be our children. It could be our parents. It could be our fellow believer. It could be the elder of the assembly. Sometimes when we take decisions and start moving forward, there is a force that acts against us. And once that force acts against us, then we are disappointed. And then we slowly become lethargic. The step that we take forward does not move forward anymore. That's what happened to these people who were there. The immediate effect was the commitment slackens, the zeal is lost, and the work of the Lord suffers. That's what happens when Satan attacks us and we succumb to the work, to his work. In chapter 5 and verse 1, till when did the work stop? Till we read in chapter 5 the next verse, which is in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ezra. Then the prophet Haggai, the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem. That is from what we read, to the second year of the reign of Darius. 15 years. I don't know how many years. There are different calculations. Our brother might know better. 14 to 16 years, I believe. 14 if you take full years, 16 if you take part of the years. That's how the calculation would go. If you take part of the year as a year, possibly it is 16 years. I would consider 15 years to be a scenario. Yeah. Whatever number of years, it doesn't matter. For 15 or 14 or 16 long years, these people who left Babylon and came to build the house of God,
The work stopped for 15 long years.
Brothers and sisters, how many years is the work of God held up in our lives? The various decisions that we have taken before the Lord. How many times have we taken decisions before the Lord? And what is the state of that affairs today? Do we ever sit back and contemplate on that? Or do we do that as on that eve of that year end? 15 long years, these people left the work of the